Well, it was the first time that I was physically assaulted by a pastor. I say first time, you think that happens regularly, but it was the first time, and it sort of woke me up. It was my pastor in the home church that I grew up in. I was a young, arrogant, self-righteous, prideful Bible college student. I had been at Bible college for about a month. And I showed up on campus, and it was the first time that I had heard expositional preaching and verse-by-verse preaching, and I was overwhelmed by it. I began to think, well, I've never heard preaching like this, and this isn't the way that my pastor at home preaches, and I became self-righteous about that. I was going to classes where I was delving into the depths of theology, things that I had never heard before, and I began to think about the 19 years that I spent in this small-town rural church, and I became angry. I became bitter. I began to think, those folks have never taught these things. What's going on? And I remember for about a month driving home where I was still serving this church. And I remember just being angry and bitter and prideful. I remember sitting across from the lunch table with my granddad and arguing about end times. I remember sitting there arguing about revivalism and reformed theology with my granddad, who I knew loved Jesus, and just being a twit, just being a jerk about those things and self-righteous. And I remember those days, and I remember being so critical of my pastor's preaching, and I remember rebuking friends that I had grown up with who were just hypocrites, and they were hypocrites. And I remember just being a jerk until it finally came to a meeting. My pastor said, "You've been at Bible college for 4 weeks, and I'm about tired of you." And he called me into a meeting with some friends of mine, and we had been in an argument over theology and over the way that they were living. And I remember him looking across the table and saying, "You got to chill out. You got to relax." And there was confrontation and there was rebuke, and we left the room, and I was just feeling awful. And I remember him turning to me and grabbing me. Now, if I did this to someone in the church today, I would be fired. And he grabbed me and shoved me against the wall and said, "This better not happen again." And I remember thinking, you know what? He's right. And I remember that meeting just changing the way that I thought about all I was learning. And I remember looking back on that meeting and thinking, my goodness, I deserve that. I deserve more than that. I deserve to be kicked out of that place. This was a church that was paying for my theological education, which was even more amazing that I was such a jerk. John writes to a group of people who are enduring the wrath of such self-righteous twits, brats in the church. But it's more dangerous than that, because they have become so consumed with themselves that they have articulated false doctrine. They forgot that what they knew about Jesus wasn't something they learned in and of themselves. It wasn't something they just figured out. It was the powerful revelation of God in Christ that was given to them by the grace of God. And so they have articulated this false doctrine, and they have left the church. And the more that I have studied 1 John, the more I have thought about the false teachers here, the more I have thought about that self-righteous Bible college punk. Because that was the direction I was on. Just thinking I knew it all. Critiquing pastor's sermons, and I never preached a sermon, but maybe once or twice. Critiquing the ministry of a church. That's why over the years we have, when we were in Alabama, Pastor David and I, we were about 3 minutes from a Bible college. And we would have all these little Bible college guys that would come in and they would meet with us and they would begin to tell us all the theology that they knew and how the church would run and we should do this better and we should have this program and that program. And we got to a point where we finally would set these guys down and say, I don't care what you think. I don't. Okay? Here's what you need to do. Instead of telling us what to do, grab a mop bucket and start mopping floors. Grab a vacuum and start vacuuming floors. Come with us as we walk through this family whose three-year-old daughter is dying of cancer. And then when you get through doing all that, tell us how much you know. Because it's one thing to develop the spirituality that's out there and critique the church. And so when we see guys like that, I think of myself back then, and I'm reminded that the motive of my heart was not love. Wasn't even close to it. The motive of my heart was how much I know and they don't know. And what 1 John tells us is those sorts of people eventually leave the church. Those sorts of people try to find spirituality apart from the church, and they look back at the church and critique the church and judge the church. And what John says is they lack love. And at the end of the day, they lack the gospel. But the group of people who are in the church here, they're left in the wake of such jerks, of such wrathful, vengeful folks that they're left behind. In 1 John, John writes to them today in verse 19, and he says, by this we know that we are of the truth. You see, you have gone through a church split. You have gone through these times where you have been judged and condemned by the self-righteous, and yet you are behind questioning who's right, who's wrong. We don't know. And what John says is those who love. Those who love the gospel, those who love Jesus, and those who love one another. And he says here, by this we know love. By this we know, verse 19, that we are of the truth. Now notice the way he describes the truth there. It is something that is outside of you. It is not something that you conjured up inside of you, which is exactly what the false teachers were doing here. They in their mind and their thoughts have come up with this spirituality, and they are judging others in light of it. And he says, no, the truth is something that is outside of you. The truth is something that exists apart from you. And here he says, you become of it by the power of the Spirit. And we know that we are of the truth. And notice, we reassure our hearts before him. But what he's trying to do in 1 John is give assurance of salvation. It is to assure folks who are doubting, who are condemning themselves, that if the gospel is true and you believe the gospel, you are a Christian. Let's just get over that fact. He says, because there are some of you who are delighting in doubting. That's your goal, is to question and doubt your salvation. There are folks in the church here in Asia Minor, that's the way they show up. Every sermon is about how you're not a Christian and somebody else is. Every tweet, every Facebook status is about how you can be a better Christian. It is about how you should doubt your salvation. And they are consumed with these thoughts. And John breaks in and busts in to say, no, if you believe the gospel, have assurance. If you believe the gospel, and if you are following Christ, and in the context, if you love others, you can have assurance. And the question he asks throughout is, have you received the love of God on the cross? Has there been a moment in your life where you said, I am a sinner. God created me, and yet I've rebelled against him. I am a sinner in rebellion, and on the cross of Christ, Jesus took my punishment. He took my wrath, and only through faith in him can I have eternal life. If you have believed that, if you are believing that, you can have assurance. If you are loving others, if you are sacrificing and serving others in the context of the church, in the context of the body, if you are giving your life for the sake of others, and there is a continual, habitual lean toward others in your life, you can have assurance. we know that we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts, if those things are happening, reassure our hearts before God. Notice he says before him. Now, what does this tell us? Verse 19. It tells us that there are going to be times of struggle. There are going to be times in our hearts where we doubt, where we question. One time I heard a preacher say, if you're 99% sure you're a Christian, then you're 100% unsure. Well, that's totally in contradiction to what John's saying here. He does say there are going to be times because of what's going on in your heart where you doubt. But he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't say it's good to doubt. He doesn't say, just stay there. He says, I want you to know that when those things arise in your heart, look to the love of God. Love others. That's how you reassure your heart before God. Notice, as he continues verse 20, he says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. He refers to the doubt and the struggle here that you're going to have in your heart, this place where that the Bible describes as the seat of emotion. It encompasses your feelings, your emotions. It also encompasses the New Testament, the way you think. And he says here, the way that you feel and the way that you think about your Christianity at times is going to condemn you. It's going to judge you. It's going to make you think that you are outside of the love of God. You're going to struggle with believing the love of God. And so what does he say here? During those times, what I want you to do is look further inward, get alone, get by yourself, meditate on your sin, meditate. No, what does he say? Look to the cross. Look to the church. Love others. Serve others. That's how you have assurance, is by looking outward. The assurance of your salvation is based on a truth that is outside of you, the truth of the gospel. But the problem many of us have here today is we want control over the assurance. That's what we want. You want me to say, hey, here's a book to read. Here's five steps to make sure that you're a Christian. You want to have control over it. You want to look back to an event. You sort of want to leave here today with a report card. You want to give yourself a grade, you know, sort of like those quizzes in those women's magazines. How good is your marriage? And you answer the questions, 17 magazine or whatever. I don't know. I don't read women's magazines. But whatever it is, you want to sort of give yourself a grade. Am I a Christian? Am I believing the gospel? Give me some questions. Give me a way I can grade myself. You want control over it. You want me to be able to say, did you have your quiet time? Or have you had your quiet time all week? Have you prayed all week? That's what you want 1 John to do. That's why a lot of people, when they come to the issue of preaching and what they're looking for in a church, that's what they want. Get to the end of the sermon, give me 5 tips on how to apply this. You'll notice we don't do that. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God who has control over the Word of God, and what it looks like in your life may be different than my life. We want him to have control. And that's what John's getting at here. The truth is outside of you. The truth, God created everything. He's the one who determines what is true. He has revealed himself in the truth, which is Jesus Christ, and you become of that truth. You become a part of that truth, and it's that truth that you must constantly look to, the truth of the gospel, the story about Jesus Christ. You want assurance of your salvation? Look to the truth. Look to the truth that God has revealed. Notice why we should do this, because God is a lot smarter than us. God is a lot wiser than us. Notice, for whenever your heart condemns you, or whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. What he says here is, when you want assurance, don't look to your finite little wisdom. Don't look to the wisdom that you have contrived by looking through your eyes at the world. Look to the one who is outside of your life, the one who created the world, the one who is greater than your little heart. Do you realize that? Your feelings and your emotions are based on what you see and what you do and the little world around you. That's where you live. You need someone who sees it all. You need someone who sees the story from beginning to end. And notice what he says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. The Bible describes our hearts as being wicked. And the tendency of our heart is to lie to us. There are some of you here today and you come in and you're prideful, you're self-righteous. You've got the list. You've got the quiet time. You've got the Bible study. You've got the evangelism. You know it all. Your heart could be lying to you today. It could be. Your heart could be condemning you today by telling you you're okay. You know, look at the guy across the room. He's a pathetic Christian compared to you. You know, most people here are not as good Christians as you. Your heart could be condemning you in that way. And then there are those of us in here this morning who come in and we are still prideful and we are self-righteous and we are, because we are actually questioning and we are doubting what God has said about us in his word. And what John is saying here is your heart is condemning you today. It's two sides, it's two extremes of the same issue. Your heart could be causing questions that don't need to be there. Your heart could be causing a self-righteousness that doesn't need to be there. And he says, always, constantly, you've got to look beyond your heart. You've got to look beyond your life to God, who is greater than all of that, and he knows everything. Listen, he knows the struggle you're having today. He's perfectly wise to it. He knows every in and out of it. If you are one of the self-righteous jerks, he knows it. He knows it. And he's greater than your wisdom about yourself. You better look to him today. You better quit trusting your ability to figure it all out. If you're one who comes in and you're condemning yourself, God knows it. He knows it. He is greater than, and he wants you to look outside of yourself and look to him and what he has said. He wants you to do that. You see, some of us come in and we think that God wants all of this to be a mystery to us. That's what we think. We think God delights in us worrying. Good night. I sinned. Man, I lost my salvation again. And even though you're a Baptist, you would never say it that way, but that's the way you feel. Good night. This was an awful week. I was angry. I was bitter. All those things crept into my heart. He knows that. He wants to solve that problem, okay? He's not in heaven delighting. Yes, they're doubting their salvation again. Yes. He wants you to believe the gospel. By the way, that's why he told you the gospel, right? He didn't hide it away. He revealed it in plain day, his son hanging on a cross. That's why he told you. And so he says here, look to God, who is greater than all of this, who is bigger than you, who is bigger than your heart, who knows everything. And then verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Some of us read that and go, that's not what he means. There's a trick there. There is a trick. You described a person over here, and you described a person over here, and I can't remember which one was which now, but two groups of people who are condemning themselves. There are some of you who come in here today, and you believe, and you love, and you are delighting in the gospel. God's okay with that, right? That's why he keeps telling you the gospel. That's why he keeps coming after you with Jesus, is so you would believe it. He's not playing like with some ridiculous cat throwing out a string and got you again. You thought you had assurance? Nope. That's not what God is doing with his word. He is revealing it to you so you would believe it, so you would have confidence. And he says here, if your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence, you have boldness, you have assurance before God. What God wants you to do is he wants you to wake up in the morning and the snooze button goes off. And you have your quiet time and you read your Bible and you post the K-Love verse on Facebook and everybody knows that you are a Christian. And you are feeling good about yourself. You're riding to work and you're listening to Chris Tomlin and everything is great. And you walk in the office and there's the jerk who you really don't like and you serve him. You actually take his papers to the copy machine and say, I'm going to serve you today. I'm going to do all your work for you. And then you share the gospel with someone in the office and then you come home and the birds are chirping and the kids are laughing and everything is perfect, and you lay down in the bed and you think, "Woo! I was a great Christian today." What God wants you to do as you put your head on the pillow is to say, this is only possible because of Jesus Christ. If you ever have a day like that, which if you describe that to me, I would say you're a liar. But he wants you at the end of your best day to trust Jesus, not to look to your heart and say, look how good I was. But look how good Jesus is, how good he is to me. And on the day you wake up, and instead of hitting the snooze button, you throw the alarm against the wall, and you're running late, and you don't have the Bible study, you don't even have time to look at the app on your phone, you get in and you walk past the jerk, you had an opportunity to share the gospel, and you didn't, you failed. You come home, you don't want to have anything to do with your kids, you and your wife have conflict, and you lay your head on the pillow and think, I'm miserable at this Christianity thing. I was horrible today. He wants you to do the same thing you did on the good day, and that's look to Jesus. I was horrible today, but Jesus never was. He was perfect. He was righteous. And you know what? He became sin. All the sin that I had today, he became sin and was treated as if he was the jerk, as if he was angry. Last week we talked about the murderer. He was treated as if he were me, so that in him I might become his righteousness, so that in him at the end of this day, it's his righteousness and not mine, not the righteousness I had, not the righteousness I didn't have. What John is saying is look to God, because your heart will condemn you every time if you're not looking to Christ. But if you're looking to Christ and your heart's not condemning you, you can have confidence at the end of every day that Jesus is enough. When you're not enough, Jesus is enough. God is okay with you believing the gospel. I don't know how, I really want you to get that point, okay? He is okay with that. He delights in it when his children believe in the gospel. He loves it. He takes pleasure in it. He's okay with it. Believe the gospel. Trust in him. Notice as he continues here, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, a lot of us read that and we think, whoa, where did that come from? And we have to read that in context. Whatever we ask of him, he'll do. Now, what's the context with that? If we are keeping his commandments, and if we are doing what pleases him, that has to be the guardrail on your prayer life. Is that I love Jesus, I love the gospel, and I'm loving others, I'm trusting the gospel, and I'm loving others, I'm serving others, and I'm seeking to do what pleases God. And he says, when that's going on, he's going to do whatever you ask, because whatever you ask is going to be in light of his commandments, and whatever you ask is going to be in light of what pleases him. Now, we see this picture in the Gospels of what it means to be a son of God, and we see very clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us what it means to live like a son of God, what it means to live like a child of God. And in Matthew, he even says these shocking words. If you ask your father as a son, as a child of God, you ask your father for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. You ask him for what you need, he's going to provide it. He's not going to give you a snake. He's going to give you what you need. Why? He delights in that. And what John is describing here is the life of a son who wants to honor, who wants to live in light of his father's grace and his mercy. It's an issue of standing here, and we understand that in Christ, God is committed to our good. Do you realize that when you believe the gospel and you're in Jesus, God loves you the same way he loves Jesus? And he's committed to you the same way he's committed to Jesus. That's why you're in him. And what did God want for Jesus? His bad? No. The plan was you will suffer and you will sacrifice for a more glorious, a better end. You will have a kingdom. You will have everything you want, and you will know the glory of suffering. You will know the glory of struggle. And we have to understand when John says, whatever you ask here, God will do. Your desire here is to be like Jesus, to live the life of a son like Jesus lived. And so you are constantly asking as a Christian, make me more like Jesus. Give me the grace, give me the mercy, give me the power of the Spirit to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And what he says here is when you ask and when you pray in that way, God will answer that prayer. God will make you more like Jesus. He will do it. So when you pray that prayer, he will answer it. That's what John is describing here. The question is that your prayer? Is that how you live? You're facing struggle. You're facing conflict. Do you ask, make me like Jesus in this moment? Help me to live out this struggle, this conflict in a way that Jesus would live. And what John says here is when you ask that, God will do it. God will help you endure like Jesus. But for some of us, what our request is, please, take this struggle away. Please get rid of this. These people who are irritating me, who are making and causing me bitterness in my heart, get rid of them. Take them away. Instead of, help me to love them the way that Jesus would love them. And you know what Jesus did to his worst enemy? To the one who threw the silver out on the table so that he would hang on a cross? You know what Jesus did to Judas? He scrubbed his feet. He washed his feet. So as you are praying, as you are keeping the commandments, you are seeking to honor the Lord and you are praying, help me do this the way that Jesus did. Understand, you may walk into some difficult situations. People right now who you feel hate in your heart for, you may end up washing their feet. What did Jesus do in the garden? It's not my will, but your will be done. That is the prayer that you pray. And what John says here is God will answer it when you ask. When that is your desire, make me like Jesus. And here's the thing. If that's not your prayer, ask God that would be your prayer. God, I don't feel it, I don't see it, but please make it possible. God, give me the love, give me the grace, give me whatever it takes. Give me the power of the Spirit in these moments to pray this way. Make me like Jesus, that I would love, that I would struggle, that I would serve in the way that Jesus did, because we know the end of the story, right? It all turned out good for Jesus, right? God oversaw the whole thing. The cross was not the end of the story. Flesh ripped from his body was not the end of the story. People spitting in his face, a crown of thorns on his head was not the end of the story. Resurrection. Seated at the right hand of God. Kingdom forevermore. Do you realize Jesus is the most joyous, happy person in the world right now? You want to be like him? You want to have contentment? Pray that God would give you grace and mercy to endure and trust and live the way that Jesus did. Notice as he continues, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. Verse 23, and this is the commandment. This is what we do. This is how we obey, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, we get to that point and what is it? What are the commandments, John? What is it that you want us to do? And we expect a checklist. 1, 2, 3, 4. And what does he do? No, that you believe in the name of the Son. That's what Jesus requires of you right now. That's what God requires of you right now. That you believe in the name of his Son and that you love others. And here what John would say is this is where the commandments are fulfilled. The commandments are summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that you are, with all your heart, and love others as yourself. And we say, there's no way I can do that. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He says, look what I've done. I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, my whole life. That's what I've been doing. Look how the commandments that I've kept. Look at all I've done. And Jesus says, no, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor and follow me. What is he calling him to do in that moment? Believe in him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's found and fulfilled in me. Believe in me. Sell your stuff. Give it to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Follow me. Trust in me. Believe in me. And as you do that, you're going to love. You're going to love others. He says that is what God requires of you here. And he requires it of you right now. Do you understand that? You come in here and your heart is condemning you in one way or the other. What is the solution? Believe the gospel. It's not go seek the Lord. It's not find a peace in your heart. It's not this or that. It's believe the gospel right now. Trust in Jesus right now. I remember when I was becoming a member of Raleigh Avenue Baptist Church and I was going through the interview process with Pastor David. And I couldn't ever figure out when exactly did I become a Christian? Was it when I was a kid or was it when I was a teenager? And I was sitting on his couch, I'll never forget it, in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was trying to give him the right answer to the question. We go through the interview process, same one that we do here, and, you know, what's the gospel, articulate the gospel, when did this happen in your life? And I sat there and said, well, sometimes I believed the gospel when I was a kid, and I really think that happened, but I struggled. There was rebellion, and I just don't know. And there was this angst in my, if I'm going to be a pastor, I really need to tell people when I became a Christian, right? And he looked at me and said, right now, what's going on? Let's solve the issue of doubt. What's going on right now? What do you believe right now? And that's the issue for all of us in this moment. What do you believe right now? Not what you wrote in your Bible when you were a kid. Not the baptismal certificate on the wall. The issue of your assurance is right now, are you believing in the name of the Son? Do you believe that Jesus hanging on the cross died for your sin? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead to declare that you can be made right with him? Do you believe that at the Father's right hand, there is perfect righteousness for you? Are you believing that right now? Not tomorrow, not yesterday. What are you believing right now? Are you trusting in the gospel right now? And is there a desire to love others? And that's the decision that we all make. I believe the gospel, and so the next decision is, I need to love others the way that Jesus loved me. And you start doing it. It's not a program. It's not a list. You just get to work serving others. Why? Because the gospel, in the gospel, God has loved you, and there is a natural lean. There is a natural desire within you to love others. Is that going on in your life? If your heart's condemning you, that's the solution. Look to the gospel and love others. Notice he continues here, whoever keeps his commandments to love him, to love others, notice this, abides in God. Abides in God and God in him. Delight in that. Embrace that truth if you're trusting Jesus right now. Hope in that. Joy in that. Take pleasure in that. That if you are believing in Jesus and loving others, God is at work in your life. This is something that's going on in you. Take joy in that. And God in him. And know this, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This union that you have with God as your Father. You trust in the Son, and the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit lives within you and continues to push you to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And by this, we know that he lives in us because the Spirit is continually pushing us to Jesus. Now, some of us here today want to look more introspectively at ourselves. The Spirit is pushing you to Jesus right now, and what you are doing is, that can't be true because of this. And the Spirit is taking the Word of God and saying, no, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And you're saying, no, but that can't be true because of this. He's saying, look to Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit in your life right now. Don't quench the Spirit. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Delight in him. See, the issue is the gospel. We sort of make the gospel as this ABC bullet point prayer that we got to get other people to walk with us through. Admit you're a Christian. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died for your sins. Confess and commit to him. And we act like, if I could just get people to say that and go through that, it's just Jesus is this bullet point thing that's just out there. And we say, that's the gospel. Or it's just an evangelistic tool. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for sinners, and it includes God's glorious plan to make you his child in Christ forever and ever. That's the gospel, and you never get away from that. It's not just something you take and you press on unbelievers. It's not just something you take and you say, I got to get these folks that I work with to believe this. No, you wake up every morning saying, I have to believe it. And if you're not believing it, if you're not trusting in it, there's no way you're going to care about other people believing in it. The gospel is not just an evangelistic tool. It's your life. It's your only hope. And what John is teaching us is you got to go back to it over and over. And the Spirit is pushing you to it over and over. Don't fight against God's work in your life. Abide in him as he is abiding in you. Take delight in the fact that God is living in you. This week, I got a phone call from Eric Turner, who's our missionary in Cordova, Peru, and planting a church in the Andes Mountains there. Up until a few years ago, no one had heard the gospel. There were no believers there. He's meeting with 5 or 6 believers, doing discipleship. At night, he's meeting in homes with people there, sharing the story of the gospel. Just laboring day in and day out. I talk to him sometimes and say, you need to go on a vacation because it's 7 days a week. There's no Sabbath there. They work 7 days a week. Cows have to be moved 7 days a week and milked, and some of you know about all that. They don't have a break. And he called me this week, and he said, you know, the last 2 months of the rainy season, people left the village, only had a small group of people that I met with and that I was talking to, and I sort of got depressed. And he said, I realized that it had nothing to do with just being lonely. It had to do with, I realized that I was I was evaluating my identity before God on how good ministry was. If I was getting to talk to people about the gospel, that meant God maybe loved me more that week. If somebody was believing the gospel and trusting in the gospel, that meant that I was doing something good for God. And so I said, well, let's just, he goes, help me make sense of that. And so I said, well, Eric, here's the deal. You believe the gospel, you're trusting in Christ. Your identity is a child of God. Before God, in Christ, God loves you the same way that he loves Jesus. He wants your good. That's who you are in Christ. And I began just sharing the gospel with him. And we just started talking about some other practical things. And the more I was talking to him, the more I realized I was talking to me. I do the same thing here. A certain number of people show up, feel good. People don't show up, feel bad. This counseling deal went good, feel good. This counseling deal went bad, feel bad. John is saying, no, the issue is the gospel. The issue is Jesus Christ. And I realized as I was talking to Eric that it was that same little punk in that small town church that was shoved against the wall that needed to be shoved against the wall again. And say, believe the gospel, love others. It's that simple. But it's the simplicity of all that our heart often rejects, right? I have a family member who shared the gospel with her over and over. And he comes down to this, it can't be that easy. Forgiveness can't be that easy. You're telling me that Jesus died for all my sin? It can't just be that easy. And that so often is what causes us to reject it. Now, some of you aren't living day in, day out, ministry's good, ministry's bad. You're just saying life's good, life's bad. God must love me more today. I'm at church today, singing songs, sang some old songs today. It makes us even more special. Tomorrow morning, somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. And what you're going to think is, I was more a Christian yesterday than I am right now, seething in anger. It's not true. The gospel's the gospel today, and it will be the gospel tomorrow. And it will be your only hope tomorrow. Believe the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in him. Help us to hope in him. Help us to give our lives over to him. God, I pray that in these moments, you do amazing work in our lives. And I pray that what self-righteousness is there would be purged. Haughtiness in our own lives would be destroyed. God, you would cause repentance. God, those of us in here today who we just live doubting what you have clearly said in your word, and even thinking it's spiritual, even thinking it's the right thing to do, you would push us to Jesus today. We would hold on to him, realizing we have nothing else to hold on to. And I pray at the end of the day, all of us would quit looking at ourselves. And we would look to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.